Hey, good morning again, and welcome to this gathering of Hope Community Church. So good to have all you here this morning. What a great day we have, and I'm grateful that you decided to carve out some time and spend with your brothers and sisters in Christ. On this Memorial Day Sunday, I want to say thank you for serving, if that's been your experience or presently are serving in the military. I'm a military dad myself, and I appreciate you and the effort you put into helping our country to stay safe. We are about to look into the Word of God. I feel as if we should pray. I know we did pray already in the service, but could you please pray with me as we approach God's holy, inspired, inerrant Word? Oh, Lord, open our minds to understand what you have for us. Open our eyes to see what oftentimes we do not see. And open our ears that we might hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to Psalm 139, if you could find that. Pretty easy. Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible, and 139 is a little bit toward the end of the book of Psalms. So Psalm 139, I'll get there in a minute. Would like to start off by simply saying the church in the United States can be a place where people run to and not where people run away from with regard to a crisis pregnancy. If you ever encounter anyone, for instance, who is dealing with a pregnancy that is unplanned or unwanted, and they communicate to you somehow that they are out of options, please tell them about Hope Community Church, where they can find help and hope. If you ever find or encounter someone who has an abortion in their past, please tell them about Hope Community Church, where they can find healing and hope. We want to be the place where people run to and not a place where people run from. And so I'm teaching on life this morning. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that I've been connecting with a group, an organization called Love Life. And the name, the title of that group is self-descriptive. These are people who love life because God loves life. Here's a vision that they have for the local church, and I embrace this. We desire two, and then there's three things. We desire to position the church so that hurting families will run to the church instead of running to the abortion clinic. The second one is this. We desire to help those who have had an abortion find healing rather than suffer in silence. And number three, we desire to stop abortions from taking place amongst people who are attending our churches already. And so from time to time, we need to talk about that. Those are not empty words, but I really do think that they're built on a vision that we read about in the Word of God. Or it's a vision that comes from the clear teaching of the Word of God in Psalm 139. I hope all of you will walk away this morning feeling as if you have a pretty good handle on this middle section of Psalm 139 that we're going to be talking about. One main point, though, that I hope you don't miss throughout our time together this morning from Psalm 139, one main point is this. The unborn child is a work of God. The unborn child is a work of God. I see that in several phrases here. So we read it earlier. I'm not going to read the passage again just straight through, but as I look at verse 13, I notice this phrase, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And that there's no tricks there. That is exactly how it sounds. Or it's describing what it sounds like. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. And verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. Wow, those phrases were written down 3,000 years, almost 3,000 years before we had ultrasound. I mean, like really good ultrasound where you could see pictures of the baby and discern a gender. How did David know? Well, these are Holy Spirit-inspired words that come from the heart and the mind of God. Evidently, God wanted us to know that the unborn is crafted by him, designed by him, made by him. And again, in verse 16, do you see the phrase, Your eyes saw my unformed body. That's slide number two. Your eyes saw my unformed body. You might have a translation that says unformed substance. Either way, that phrase, unformed body, was written in the original language of Hebrew, and it's the word embryo. God saw the embryo. God saw, David is saying, you saw me when I was in embryonic stage. Before his first heartbeat, before he kicked in the womb, before he was born, in the embryonic stage, God was there and God saw him. God understood that this here is my work, this is my craftsmanship, this is a baby. And this is written in such a way that we have no reason to think that David, the writer of the psalm, is talking only about himself. He's applying this as a general fact of life, that God sees all who are conceived prior to the birth. God sees all in their embryonic stage. We need to take this further. Not only is God involved in the process of growing a child in the womb, but Scripture says he sees that child in the womb, again in verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And what the Word of God is saying right here in this particular section is actually in agreement with science. And it might be hard for you to find, so I brought out a quote. If we could put slide three up there, this is from the National Human Genome Institute. And you can find this on your website, online. Just do a Google, type in these guys, chromosomes fact sheet. This is life in the womb, and it's there for someone such as God to be able to see. So here we are. What defines us as human and as individuals is our DNA. So here's a quote from this website. Chromosomes are thread-like structures located inside the nucleus of cells. Each chromosome is made of protein and a single molecule of DNA. Passed from parents to offspring, DNA contains the specific instructions that make each type of living creature unique. So a human egg and a human sperm join to form a new and unique human cell. Isn't that fascinating? Now, so not even the darkness can hide that person from God. Not even a cell structure that is yet to fully form into a recognizable human body can be hidden from God. Even when people cannot see, God can see. Even when the child cannot see, God can see. Amazing as all this is, we need to go further still. Not only does God see the child in the womb, but God also sees the days, or I guess I could say, God foresees the days that were formed for that child's life. So here we are again in verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. When your parents met, God was there. When your mom became pregnant, God was there. When you kicked in the womb, when you sucked your thumb in the womb, when you swam in the womb, when you slept in the womb, God was there. And he saw you. He saw all of that. There's so much in this Scripture that ascribes value to the unborn, but we also need to go further than that. Everything that we have read this morning in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, applies certainly to the unborn, but it also applies to the already born. And I would go so far as to say, this applies to the abortion-minded mother and the abortion-minded father and the abortion-minded grandparents and the abortion-minded clinic workers and the abortion-minded culture. All of what we're reading about applies to everybody who has ever lived. Well, let's bring this home to a little bit more of a personal example. I'm guessing about 10 or 12 years ago, I baptized a person, I would say here, but it wasn't on our campus. It was at Black Lake Bible Camp. So before we got this building, which I think is about 8 years old, So I'm thinking 10 years ago or more, we held baptisms still at the camp, and I baptized a young mom. Let's call her Karen. Prior to the baptism, Karen told her story. A number of years prior to that, Karen received a letter from her former college roommate who found herself in a pregnancy that was unplanned and unwanted. She didn't know what to do with that, so she made her way to a pregnancy clinic that would be much like what we call Options Pregnancy Center here in Olympia. And they the roommate was told, God loves you and your baby. And she was floored by that. Didn't know how to process that. Wait a minute, I made a mistake. God loves you and your baby. And they shared the gospel with her, and she came to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. The roommate was so excited about that, she shared the gospel with her mom, who became a Christian. And the roommate was thinking of, well, who else do I know who needs to hear about this? And so she wrote a letter to Karen. Karen got that letter, and it described the entire situation, the crisis pregnancy, the statement, God loves you and your baby. And here's the essence of the gospel. And then it even had a prayer written into the letter. And Karen read that and said, this is exactly what I need. And so she read that through again, and she actually prayed the prayer that was written down in this handwritten letter to her. I admit that I have sinned. I believe that Jesus died for me. I commit my life to Jesus Christ. And right there, through reading this simple letter, Karen came to Christ. She became a Christian by reading this. Well, a few months later, the roommate's mom contacted Karen. It seems that the roommate died in childbirth. This was not a later birth. This was the birth that led her to the pregnancy center where she was told, God loves you and your baby. So the roommate's mom was telling Karen what had happened, and then she also told Karen, I'm going to raise this baby as my own, and I'm going to raise this child in the faith. And I'm going to tell her the story of her mom's salvation, who in essence gave her life for the child. All of that came about because there was a pregnancy that someone viewed as a mistake, a pregnancy that was unplanned and unwanted. And people came to Christ out of that. Karen was here for a few years. They were military, and they moved on. And we stayed in touch for a little while, and I haven't been able to keep track of her, but her and her husband were people who told other folks about the gospel. You just wonder, what is the full extent of the reach of the gospel because of a crisis pregnancy? God is amazing in how he can work, isn't he? Well, let's turn our attention now to being able to communicate with a culture that's growing more and more secular. So sometimes we have positions and we have in our minds Bible verses. Okay, this is what supports my position. And if I could just get this person to read the Bible. Well, I'm always for the Bible. Yes, let's do that. But what if the Bible is a trigger that just sort of automatically creates in a person a resistance to hear anything that you have to say? Is there another way we could start? Or is there something that we could use to augment what we say the Scripture teaches and the Scripture that we want to share? And I think there is. Just using some logic and some reasoning, here's a place that you could choose as a starting point or even to augment something where you have a conversation and you're able to talk to someone for some period of time. A good question to ask is this. What is the unborn? Is he a person? Is she a child? Exactly what is the unborn? Even if there's 1 ounce of uncertainty, I would suggest that we err on the side of being cautious and careful with life. Let's give the benefit of the doubt to life. But here are three points that three aspects of an unborn that support the idea the unborn is a child and a person. First one is the child is distinct. The unborn has a DNA and a body which are distinct from the mother. The unborn child develops his or her own legs and brain and eyes and ears and heart and so forth. The child is distinct. Here's the second one. The child is living. The child is living. The unborn meets the biological criteria for life. The baby grows by reproducing cells. The baby turns nutrients into energy through metabolism. The baby can respond to stimuli. That baby is alive. Here's a third one. The baby, or the child, is human. The child is human. The unborn baby has a human genetic signature. That thing there, that entity that grows in the womb, that's human. He or she is also the offspring of human parents, and only human parents can give birth to other humans. In fact, the only thing that human parents can give birth to is another human. So if someone were to challenge you by asking certain questions, like here would be a question, I don't suggest make an assertion, such as this, I don't accept your suggestion that the entity in the womb is a human being. You could try asking this question, and it's just a question. It's not being combative, and it's not being hate-filled. It's just a question. How do two human parents create offspring that is not human, but then becomes human later on? Too many people for far too long, I'm afraid, even in the church, have drifted away from the primary question. There are lots of secondary questions and lots of secondary issues, and they are very valid. But the primary question is, what is the unborn? I would say, yes, a woman has rights. Yes, privacy with the doctor. Yes, it's not my body. Yes, access to good healthcare. Yes, planned and wanted. Yes, to all of that. But the main thing is still the main thing. What is it? What is the unborn? I have a video to show you. This actually is from a politician, although he's not going to be political in this clip. This clip is about 19 to 20 minutes long in its entirety. But he's just showing you, here's somebody who's familiar with Psalm 139, and he doesn't mention Psalm 139, and yet he has this, I think, a clear and compelling argument that he presented in the Senate chambers. So this is Senator Lankford from Oklahoma. 3-minute clip. Let's take a look.
Maybe it's because as a nation, some people are afraid to answer the most obvious question. Is that a baby? That's the most obvious question. That face, that nose, those two eyes, that mouth, that chin, those fingers, is that a baby? That's really the only question. Is that a child? Maybe there's a second question that needs to be answered. Are all children valuable? Or are only some children valuable? We seem to have a great deal of debate today in our society, and we should, about facts. People say we can't seem to agree on the same set of facts and truth. You can't have your facts and my facts. We just only have facts. The media, big tech, activists have all decried of our losses of our ability as a nation to just accept clear facts in front of our face, the obvious truth. So let me ask a question again. Is that a baby? Yes or no? Because if we're all supposed to say, let's at least agree to the most basic of facts, How about that one? Is that a human child with a future and a purpose and a name? Are all children valuable? Or only some? Gold is valuable. Doesn't matter its size. I have gold in my wedding ring. Many people have gold in their wedding rings. If we found a small piece of gold on the floor, it would be valuable. Wouldn't matter its shape, wouldn't matter its size, small or large. We don't discriminate. Gold is valuable because everyone universally recognizes its worth. Every single senator in this room recognizes the worth and value of gold. It's around $1,800 an ounce right now to be able to get gold. We all seem, no matter how small or large, gold is valuable, but we can't seem to agree that all children are valuable. Literally, gold is more precious to some people in this room than children are. Children aren't valuable only sometimes, or only certain children. Children are valuable. It can't be just if a mom or dad wants a child, they're valuable, and if they don't want a child, they're not valuable, they're disposable. The mom or dad gets to choose who are precious and who's medical waste. Is that a child? That's really the only question that has to be answered. Because everything else flows from that.
I have an acronym to give to you that I want you to think through. It's the acronym SLED, and we will just quickly cover 4 points. I hope you will discuss the value of the unborn child in a conversation that might feel uncomfortable to you, and I'm trying to equip you as to how can you uphold the biblical position rather than just claiming it over and over again? What are some ideas and some thoughts that you can bring in that might bring some clarity to the person's thinking? So let's go over this SLED. First is the word size. So SLED, first letter is S, size. Today you're bigger than you were when you were in the womb, but you're not more valuable. What was stated about you by God in terms of your value was stated in a, as it could be applied to you, as it is applied to you, in a pre-born situation. That you're handcrafted, custom-made, specially designed by God, and He gave you life. He's the author of life. Some might suggest that size matters, and you could just simply ask a question to challenge the assertion. Since when does size matter? And then how long, how far do you want to go with that? Short people? Tall people? Does it really matter? Here's the second one with the letter L. Less developed. Again, that's getting away from the primary question. Is it a baby? But less developed. Yes, the embryo has a developing brain, not a fully formed brain. Yes, the embryo has a developing heart, not a fully formed heart. But why does development matter? Two-year-olds do not have a fully developed reproductive system, as does a 20-year-old. But the 20-year-old is not more valuable than the two-year-old. We would just say they have equal value, especially in the eyes of God. Just curious, a Memorial Day weekend, we probably have some folks missing. If you're middle school or high school, could you raise your hand? Be like Sammy over here, hands up, hands up. Yeah, we do have some. Okay, so here's something you can know. If you're of that age, you are less developed than your parents, intellectually, emotionally, physically, but you are not less valuable than your parents. And I think they would agree. Letter E, environment. You used to be in the womb, now you're out of the womb. So you changed your address. Question to ask in terms of pushing back if someone suggests that in the womb is less valuable Does where you are determine what you are? And when did that start? Does where you are determine what you are? Do you realize that an unborn baby travels less than 10 inches and is outside the womb? That's not even a 10-inch change of address. Letter D would be degree of dependency. It is sometimes suggested that the unborn child does not have a right to life because it is dependent upon the mother. You can challenge that assertion. Why does dependency on another human being mean that your life could possibly be forfeited? Well, what I hope you're hearing this morning is that the church can know a few things and can communicate a few things based on Scripture. The church really can be a place where people run to and not run from as we embrace a high view of life. So what I'm trying to do as a pastor are these three things. I'd like to position the church so that hurting families will run to the church rather than running to the abortion clinic. I would like to help those who have had an abortion to find healing rather than suffer in silence. I would like to see abortion stop taking place amongst those who are attending churches already. So I hope you will join with us this Wednesday in fasting and praying for life. I don't fast easily, and I assume you might not either. Fasting is hard. My first so-called fast recently was from 10:30 to 2. Oh, well, I prefer to eat six times a day to keep the blood sugar even. I can fast now from 9 to 4. And those hunger signals are a reminder that I need to pray. And I'd like to pray for life. And then following that, I hope you join us on Saturday morning, just outside of the Planned Parenthood Clinic. There's a parking lot there, and we're going to gather and be prayerfully present. We're not going to march. We're not going to protest. We're going to be present, and we're going to pray. And I hope you join with us for that. Could you pray with me now, please? And then we're not quite done. We have a few more things to do, but could you pray with me now? Dear God, we just marvel at the wonder of a human being. How is it that we are so intricately made inside of a womb that we cannot see? We just pause and give consideration to the delicacy of the human being and how you made us with hands and arms and feet and toes and a beating heart and our need to breathe air, and yet inside the womb we're breathing off of the mother. How do you do that? How is it that we are so valuable and precious to you that you gave your only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to save us from our sin? So that when our days are done here, we can live with you for eternity. How did you ever work that out in your heart? And then work it out in the history of humanity so that it was so? We are just your creatures. Forgive us for those moments when we act like we are the creator and want to call our own shots or trust in ourselves or make things work according to our plan and our will. God, we humbly approach you this morning, recognizing your holiness, your awesome sovereignty and power. And we would ask that you work through us in such a way that we truly do become a refuge for those who are scared or alone, or wondering, What are they to do with this thing that they call a mistake? That it would be a mistake no longer for words that we can share with them coming right out of Scripture. Thank you for the gift of life and the gift of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I think I gave you just a very brief review of what we're calling Adopt a Week. Love Life is asking churches to adopt 1 week, and it's a very simple fourfold process: hear, pray, go, and connect. So hearing was today. I preached on life, and I was very careful to talk more about life than abortion. I don't know if you noticed that. I'm not preaching against abortion as much as I'm preaching for life. My position is life. I am pro-life. I am a pro-life pastor. I want to have a pro-life church. We can be for life. And Christians need to be known much more what they are for than what they are against. So we are for life. Pray is Wednesday. I want you to fast and pray again throughout the day. And if you can't think of things to pray for when you pray for life, our newsletter that went out Thursday has a list from me as to a whole lot of creative ways, creative things that you can be praying about on Wednesday. And let the absence of food be a reminder to you that you have a need to pray. In fact, I use my lunch hour to just go down and I walk around the Planned Parenthood Abortion Center and I pray. I also pray for hope and for everyone who comes in here. I pray for my family and for government and for other things. But I do pray for life. Go. Was it pray? If that's the third one, then it's showing up on Saturday morning at 9 a.m. To be clear, this again is not a protest. So we're asking you to not bring banners or signs or bullhorns or hats or anything that would put you on some kind of a team. We're not a team. We're for life. And we're in it with everyone who enjoys life. Everyone who has life, even life in the womb. You will be asked to sign a code of conduct, for instance, when you arrive on Saturday. And that's just to reiterate, make sure we're all on the same page. This is not a protest. This is a prayerful presence. I hope you join us Saturday morning. It's the corner of Legion and Adams. 9 a.m. Get there a few minutes early. And then connect. At the end of that time, you'll be given opportunities to connect with Ministry of Love Life. Really, we want it to take place through the local church. But there are a number of different things you can do in terms of coming around, coming alongside of us as a church and helping us to be a place where people run to and not run from. Okay, so we have someone from Love Life who's here. So, Therese, if you could come on up. I'm going to move some things around so you can see us. We're going to chat for a few minutes about Love Life and what they're doing in Olympia. I'm going to get you a microphone. Unless you want to just yell it out and not have amplification. There you go. And here's a chair for you, a stool, and I'm going to grab one. So this is Therese. You might have heard that. Therese back home.
Hi.
I see her young and handsome hubby way back there.
He is there.
In a blue shirt. And Bobby is a couple of seats away from him. Bobby Jensen, is it?
Yep.
Is that my mic? She's also with Love Life. They are sidewalk missionaries in addition to other things, but they've committed 2 years of their time to be on the sidewalk right outside of Planned Parenthood, as well as coming around to churches and explaining what this is and what it is that makes life valuable. I'm not sure if all of you can see, since we're done with music, I'm going to put this over here. Sorry, Aaron. It's just a sheet of music. So anyway, how'd you get started with Love Life? Could you tell us about that initial connection? How did that happen?
I started with 40 Days for Life. I don't know if any of you have heard of that. And so I started going down about 2 years ago to the Planned Parenthood in town, realizing that there was such a thing in our town. And there was just a small group usually there praying during that time. And I was really concerned because it was mostly the Catholic Church down there. And I was wondering where all the rest of the church was, or, you know, where's the Protestant church? Me being one of them, when I first came down there, I thought, why haven't I been here before? And So I did that for a while, but I tried to start connecting with people, talking to them about it. I couldn't get any traction. So I was very discouraged. I became a liaison for Options Pregnancy Resource Center. I was starting to find out about them. And so in September, across my Facebook feed came Love Life. And I thought, wow, now this is something that might be the key. So I contacted them right away and talked to one of the pastors there. And I knew that that was the answer. I think this is it, God. I think this is how we can reach churches in our communities and really start seeing a change. So I went back there for training. I jumped on board. Bobby came. I didn't know her a week before, and she said, I want to go too. So we both went back there for a week of training to be sidewalk missionaries and to learn more about it. And this training is ongoing. Once a week, we have Zoom calls with the pastor from Love Life, and then we also have Zoom calls with all the sidewalk missionaries across the nation as they're more and more growing, because they have boot camps once a month. So if you're interested, you can go back. It's really fun. You stay in a really nice place, and you get to go pray in front of different abortion clinics back there, and it's quite eye-opening. But that's how I got into it, and I just think it's a great way to do it.
You mentioned something that's just key there, and I want to make sure that didn't get glossed over. You said this is something that the churches can do, the churches can get behind. What we're suggesting is, seeing abortions come to an end in our country is not going to be political. It's not going to be about the politicians or changing laws necessarily. That'd be nice, but churches, I think, could be God's solution to the abortion crisis. And through the church, just being present in the community with a very strong and clear concept of life and praying for life, who knows what God will do? Perhaps it could happen that the moral conscience of the culture changes so that abortions would just simply stop. Wouldn't that be something? What do you do with Love Life? What do you do there?
Okay, well, one of the things is praying down there. So we've got teams we're trying to develop. We have, right now we're present on Mondays from 9 to noon and Fridays 9 to 12:30, and Saturdays are usually our prayer walk from 9 to 10:30. So we go down there, and Bobby and I, since we've been trained to be the missionary that stands there, and we offer hope to moms and dads coming into the clinic. So we will be observing. It's a lot of observing because we have, you have to stay on the sidewalk. There's rules so you don't get in trouble with the authorities, you know. We have to stand behind their gates. We can't go into their parking lot. But we have these pamphlets that Love Life makes and gives to us, and we can hand those out. Talks about the developing of the baby in the womb. It talks about resources. It talks about numbers that they can have, like the reversal pill for the abortions that are done by chemical, which is what we're doing now here in Olympia. The surgical stopped sometime in February. They stopped doing those that were up to 13 weeks. We now do the chemical full. That's the most. They were doing those also there, but that's what they're doing now. And that is on the rise because it's becoming easier to have that through the mail, which is terrible. So we need more wisdom on how to combat that. And so, but there is a reversal pill that they can take if they've changed their mind within a few, I'm not sure if it's 48 hours or what, but so we try to reach out to that way. When they're first coming there, we're reaching out to them. Hey, mom, are you here for an abortion? Can we help you? We have free resources. We can take you up to Options Pregnancy Resource Center. They have free ultrasounds, free everything. We can help you. So we try to reach them that way. And we're not yelling at them. We're just giving them, offering them hope before they go into that door. And many of them are coming there. They're in turmoil. You can imagine. This isn't something that lightly is a decision they're making. Many of them are coerced into doing it. It's like 90%. If men would stand up, the woman would not get the abortion. So that's another thing that mm-hmm. churches need to be working on. Men, we need our men to understand this, our young men to all the way to older, stand up for women and stand up for children. So that's a biggie. And we have lots of people that are interested in working with that, trying to promote that. So,
let me jump in there with another. Yeah. You're very passionate about this. Is there, what's the connection with you and life? What's
going on? Well, it started early. I've never had an abortion, but what started early was at church. There was a mom and dad who adopted many special needs kids, and they would sit in the front row. And I just, as a young girl, I was just marveling at this mother, how she loved, and the father, how they loved these kids. And they were very special need kids. And throughout, you know, those years that I was going to church there, I was just amazed at them. They were fostering, they were adopting, and there was always all these kids. And they had some of their own, too. And so that planted a seed. And so I got married as a Christian and just had children. And I've always loved children. I have 7. And so I have 16th grandchild being born this summer. So I love children. Anyways, so then a paper came, a pro-life paper came to my house. I was 43 years old, had 6 kids. And my 14-year-old daughter, we were looking at it. It was a picture of these little girls that were special needs. And it said, caption said, "Who would want to adopt these kids?" It was a positive thing, but it. So I looked at her. I said, "Well, we would." And so then it brought to mind, "Oh, you know what? I think God wants me to adopt." So I approached my husband, prayed about it, and we started that process. And we adopted a special needs boy from China. He had a double cleft lip and palate. So when we got him home at the age of 2, just turned 2 when he got home with us. And he's now 17. So so that was just something that it just fit.
Yeah, yeah, okay. How about, could you give us one or two things that you've learned since your time with Love Life?
You got to come down there to connect. I, you know, as much as I care about children and all that stuff before, it didn't really connect with me until I went down there. And since being down there, I have looked into the eyes of moms and dads, some that I could tell were coerced. The woman, I looked at her eyes and I could see the pain. It really affected me greatly. And moms and dads going in there that are in turmoil, you can see it. And when you see that, you really start praying more because God can change their heart. We're seeing it across the nation. We're seeing babies being saved because there's a witness in front of these clinics. There are 700 abortion clinics in our nation. Only 200 have some kind of witness, ongoing witness in front of them. So Love Life wants to see sidewalk missionaries in front of every single one of them. So I really encourage you, if you're able to check that out, you can talk to us. It is a really neat experience. Do we get pushback? Yes. You're going to be yelled at. But that's okay. You start to get a little thicker skin on you. And you realize that God really wants to help these women and men. And he wants families. He wants babies to be saved. And I love working with churches. That's another one of my jobs as a sidewalk missionary. I get to reach out to pastors, leaders, prayer group people, young adults, young kids, you know, leaders, and get them to come down to a one-hour journey that I do once a week. We try to offer that once a week. Come down for them to see it themselves so they can get on like, you know what? I think we do need this in our church. I think we can do this. It's doable. Love Life has it all planned out. I mean, it's really quite remarkable that they've got a lot of stuff going. They will train mentors, train the sidewalk missionaries. They got a plan for House of Refuge, which they want churches to be, the different points, the restored life that they work with, the adoption and foster care. That's another one of their pillars that they try to get churches to sponsor. Maybe a church wants to say, hey, you know what? We're going to really work on that pillar. We're going to be a church that really encourages our people to foster and adopt. We're going to do all kinds of fundraising for them. We're going to help them. It can be costly. It can be expensive to adopt. But there are lots of ways to help these people out so they can do it. If a person's got a heart for it, for my husband and I, I knew that, you know what? If God wants us to do it, he's going to provide. And he did. It was remarkable how money just came in. So I always tell them, because people go, oh, it costs so much. Don't worry about it. God's got it covered. If he wants you to adopt, he's going to cover it.
I'm going to ask you to pray in a moment, but here in the lobby, you'll see, you probably noticed there was a table with these colored blue shirts. We want everyone to wear one on Saturday, so we're all united in that way, and we can tell who's in our group and who's not. Those are available for any donation of any amount. And then they'll also be back there to talk some more or answer any question that you might have. But for now, why don't we pray and then move on out to the lobby.
Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are merciful, that you forgive us, Lord, of this great sin that's in our nation, that the church has been silent on. God, we just thank you that you're moving in hearts all across the nation and the world. We're seeing this in Africa and everywhere, Lord God. You're moving to draw hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers. And you, God, are doing a great thing. We want to be a part of it. Help each one of us to know that we can pray, first of all, that we're not going to be silent anymore in our prayers. We're going to be seeking your face fervently for this to end in our nation, in our world. We're going to offer hope and be the do whatever you say for us to do. We're going to do the next step you show us, Lord. Thank you. We praise you today, God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we just ask you to bless Hope Community and help them in every area that they go forward in to help life. Thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Therese. Okay, thank you so much for coming today for word and worship and to hear about Love Life. Goodbye. God bless. Hopefully we'll see you Saturday.